The first reading comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to humankind in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for our gospel reading.
The Lord be with you. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Let's pray. O love that moves heaven and earth to reveal yourself to us, open our hearts to you this morning and lead us into worship. Amen. Please be seated. Led by a star. For decades, thousands upon thousands of people were led by a star through the night, a sign in the heavens that symbolized so much to them. For these African Americans escaping slavery on the Underground Railway in the 1800s, the North Star meant freedom. It meant the ability to live their own lives, to marry whom they wished, to raise their children in safety, to choose their own jobs and to keep the income from them. The star was their guiding light by night, leading them to the promised land, their code name for Canada. Two of these thousands were Thornton and Lucy Blackburn, escaped slaves from Kentucky who made it to Toronto in 1834 and settled on a house on what is now Eastern Avenue, just a stone's throw from here. Their story was forgotten for 100 years until it was rediscovered in 1985 and is told in the book I've Got a Home in Gloryland. And I wonder how the Thorntons and how so many like them who stared up night after night at the North Star would have heard the story of the Magi following a star night after night, pinning all their hopes and their dreams on where it would lead them. Today we have an absolutely magnificent story in front of us, one that may be very familiar to you, or maybe it's relatively new. It's the story of Magi looking up and seeing a star and following that star all the way across the lands to Bethlehem, to a house where they found a treasure beyond compare. The story of the Magi is traditionally read at the start of Epiphany, the season between Christmas and Lent, in which the global church celebrates the revelation of God to humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the wise men's story is often chosen to kick off this season because it is so striking and so unexpected. For those of us who have heard it 1,000 times, we may forget to pay attention to the details. But it is kind of a crazy story, isn't it? Think of it. There's this very young Christian community compiling stories of Jesus. And Matthew, writing this gospel, decides that it should include a story about astrologers from a faraway land who know nothing about the God of Israel, being led by their studies, by a star, to a house in Judah where they fall down and worship a baby. It is a crazy story. And Matthew includes it for a very important reason. He wrote his gospel mainly for a Jewish audience, and he takes great care through the entire gospel to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of their prophecies. But he also wants to show them how Jesus is good news, not just for the Jews, but for everyone, regardless of race, background, religion, occupation, status, gender. God is the main actor here. A God who is constantly reaching out to everyone, reaching across norms and across expectations and cultural divides in completely unpredictable and delightful ways to draw us to his Son, to show us his love, so that in him we can find our freedom and our joy. And it begins with a sign in the heavens. I apologize for my voice. I'm getting over a cold here. Can I grab my tea? Thank you. It begins with a sign. Somewhere far to the east from where God has already made himself known to the Jewish people, there are other people from a foreign religion and a foreign race living out their normal lives, doing what they always do. They're studying the skies, trying to understand the times. We don't know for sure very much about these wise men at all, these Magi. They were possibly, likely, Zoroastrians, scholars, advisors, maybe to a royal court. How many of them there were, we don't know. The tradition says 3 only because there were 3 gifts, but there may have been, who knows, 20. We don't know. We just assume there were 3. And these scholars weren't looking for a new religion. They weren't looking for a new way of being. They were just doing their jobs. They were staring at the skies, studying the stars. And yet God, in his immense graciousness, reaches into the heavens and speaks to them in their language, right where they're looking, and gives them a sign a sign that they can understand, a sign that they can act on, a star that signifies something amazing. There are a lot of theories out there about what the star is, and there are books written, you can find them. The one I find most personally convincing is that in about 4 or 5 BCE, there was a conjunction between two planets, Jupiter and Saturn, leading to a very bright star that appeared and disappeared three times through that year. And Saturn at that time was commonly associated with the house of Judah, with Israel. It symbolized the Jews. And Jupiter symbolized royalty. And so when these two came together, that could have been what the Magi interpreted as the sign of the King of the Jews. Regardless, it was a big enough sign to cause a stir. And so they follow their instinct and their call and their curiosity. Who knows? Maybe they're following a command by their leader to go. And they come in search of this newborn king. And their search leads them naturally to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the headquarters of the Jewish people, and that is where they would find a king. And find a king they do, but not the one they're looking for. For the ancient Greco-Roman world, astrology was a normal part of life. It was practiced at all levels of society. And some philosophers of the day separated the ideas of astronomy, studying the stars, from astrology, finding meaning in the stars and using them to direct your path. But most people didn't make that distinction. Many people relied on the stars for predicting the future, for making decisions, for understanding the times, just like today. And it was also believed to highlight momentous occasions, such as the birth and death of royalty. An example of this occurred several decades before Jesus was born. When Julius Caesar was assassinated, his funeral games were held several months later, and during the funeral games, a comet went by. And people assumed that that meant that his soul had ascended to the level of the gods. They took that as an omen. And so when these Eastern astrologers show up at King Herod's court, proclaiming that the skies have shown a new king born for the Jews, he took them extremely seriously. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Did you catch that? Herod hears a baby is born a king, and he jumps to the conclusion that it is the long-awaited Messiah, the leader that the Israelites had been hoping and waiting for so long, the one that Isaiah had prophesied about, the one who would restore all things. No one else, as far as we know, had thought to look for the Messiah in a baby. That was not where they were looking. And so Herod is given this unique insight. And he could have been the first to trumpet the glorious arrival of the long-awaited king. But Herod was also an extremely insecure king. And for him, the news of the Messiah did not bring joy but fear. He was afraid. He was afraid of what the coming of the Messiah might mean for him. The loss of his identity, the loss of his throne, because his identity was wrapped up in his throne. You see, Herod had been granted his rule by the Roman Senate 30 years before Jesus was born. And with that, he had no legal Jewish right to the throne. He wasn't even fully a Jew. And so his entire life was spent not just ruling, but trying to secure his throne by eliminating any threat. He killed a brother-in-law. He killed his wife. He killed several more extended relatives. He culminated it all by killing three sons. He was so caught up in protecting this identity, this power as king of the Jewish people, that he forgot who they truly were, a people called by God to be a light to the nations, the people of God. And so for Herod, the arrival of the Messiah did not mean joy. It meant the potential loss of his identity, the only thing he held dear. And in response to the revelation, instead of leading the wise men to Bethlehem, instead of experiencing the everlasting honor of being the first king to recognize the Messiah, to announce him to the Jewish people, instead of falling on his knees in worship, Herod orders a massacre, a slaughter of all the young children in the region, hoping that the Christ child will be caught up in the slaughter. Just picture that. He hoped to kill the Messiah so that he could remain king. Blithely unaware of this toil, the wise men leave Jerusalem and follow on to Bethlehem, where they are overjoyed to find an ordinary house filled with ordinary people and a young child who looks like any other child. And they drop everything and they fall to their knees before him and they worship this little boy. Worship. Note the very first thing they do. It's not to offer their gifts, as we so often see in pageants. Offering their gifts could have been seen as a way of meeting Jesus as an equal, king to king, or attempting to put him in their debt. But they don't do that. They offer themselves. They prostrate themselves before him. All that they are before all that they have. This is one reason that we introduce the offertory the way we do. If you're new or visiting, you are a welcome guest. There is no obligation to give. Because the God who created everything and everyone does not need our resources. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And money can so often become a way of controlling power games. A subtle or not so subtle way of bribing God to do as we wish, rather than a response of gratitude to the experience of being fully loved for who we are, not for what we have. These magi of this completely different religion did not have all the theological data. They probably didn't know much, if anything, about the promise of a Messiah, or even the God that the Jews worship. They had no idea that this child would grow up to offer his life for the salvation of the world, including them, or that a cross would be his eventual throne. They probably didn't have a clue that this child that they were kneeling before was God incarnate, the creator of the universe, made flesh. But they knew that the very heavens themselves had led them to this child. And so they fall on their knees before him, and they become the first Gentiles in all the world to worship the Christ. And as for the star, it's not mentioned anymore, because it's not needed anymore. The point of the story is not to look to the stars for understanding about the meaning of our life or our destinies. It's that God so loves every single person in the entire world that he will even move the heavens to speak to us in ways and means that we can understand, that we can follow, to lead us to the bright morning star himself, Jesus Christ. Matthew had another purpose for including this story at the beginning of his gospel, because it highlights a contrast that will be seen throughout the whole gospel and continues to this day, a contrast between those who accept Christ and those who reject him. He poses a question to his readers. Will you be like Herod? Will you allow fear, the fear of the loss of your identity, the fear of the loss of your belongings, of your way of life? Will you allow that to pull you away from Christ? Or will you, with the wise men, see that in Christ lies all of the fullness of your freedom and your joy and your identity? Which way will you go? Back to the story of the Blackburns. Thornton and Lucy Blackburn followed the North Star, and it led them to freedom. And once free, they spent their lives trying to improve the lives of others, especially other freedom seekers. Thornton made the difficult journey back to Kentucky, back into the land of slavery, to rescue his mother and to bring her to Toronto. Thornton and Lucy started the first cab company in Toronto, and it was horse-drawn. They did it because he was tired of walking up and down King Street on his way to work at an Osgood restaurant in the mud. There was so much mud, he got tired of it, and he wanted the common people to be able to ride there, and so he started a cab. And it was painted red and yellow so that it would stand out. And this idea was so wildly successful that many cab companies continued from there, and that when the TTC was incorporated in 1921, they chose the colors of red and yellow after the Thornton's cab. And with the money that the Thorntons made from this cab company, they did a lot of good things. They built houses for people, low-income houses, and they helped build a church that would be a safe haven for those seeking not just freedom of body and mind, but the deeper freedom that Jesus provides. A church that would be welcoming to rich and poor, but especially to the poor, the people who were living in the distillery district, working there, who couldn't afford the pew fees at St. James Cathedral. And we give thanks for that church, Little Trinity, that we are sitting in today, and for the Blackburns' legacy to this church and this city. And that's the reason that this church has established a bursary called the Blackburn Bursary, which provides funds for BIPOC students at Wycliffe College to study theology and learn more about Jesus. Harriet Tubman, another escaped slave who led many to freedom, once said that God put the North Star in the sky because he wanted her to be free. And that's what he wants for all of us. He longs for us, each of us, to find the freedom that comes from following his revelations to each of us in the language that we know, and to find his Son, Jesus Christ, and to kneel at his feet and to offer all that we are and then all that we have in worship. This is his invitation to us today. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.